second half of the beginning of the second half of the book at the next session. But just for the time that we have here, for the first time we meet, I'm going to just do something a little different. We'll be in Ephesians, but I want to just look at some thoughts that maybe we can paint the horizon a little bit in terms of our study of the book and some of the things that maybe you've already looked at, some of the things maybe you haven't already looked at that we can add to your understanding of the book. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. There's a correlation with regard to Ephesians and Colossians. They're called twin epistles. Twin epistles. They have many, many common verses in between them. And I love this, the commonality of this little pair I'm going to share with you now with regard to the speaking in verse 19 in terms of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then one of the great 3:16s of the Bible is Colossians 3:16. And you notice what it says here. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and grace in your heart to the Lord. Very, very similar, isn't it? And I think when you put these two together, you'll see that the filling of the Spirit and the filling of the Word are brought together in a powerful way to give us a heart that is filled with joy and a heart that is filled with the singing of the things of the Lord. It's wonderful to see how these correlations occur. And you could look at 100 or so of them. Of the 155 verses in Ephesians, 78 of them are in parallel with Colossians. And so it's interesting to study the two books together. And 9 of the church fathers have already confirmed in their writings this twin relationship between Ephesians and Colossians. There's some correlations to the Old Testament that are kind of interesting when you study some of the epistles. For instance, the Romans is really a book that goes along with Exodus. We see Hebrews paralleling Leviticus. But when we come to Ephesians, it's Joshua. Joshua is called to bring the children of Israel into the land to inherit the promises of God. But when you come to Ephesians, we're called as believers to possess our heavenly inheritance in relation and in contrast to the nation of Israel. And there's an interesting phrase. I won't ask you to turn to Obadiah, verse 17. There's only one chapter. But in Obadiah chapter 17, he uses this phrase, that they may possess their possessions. Possess their possessions. And it's the same concept that you have in the book of Ephesians, and that is that we're to possess the things that we already possess. We're to possess our possessions. And it's a beautiful thought, I think, that we see in the book of Ephesians, that many times we don't realize all that we have because we haven't made it our possession immediately. We think, well, all these things we're going to get later on. Well, the Lord intends for us to have them now. And they're in the heavenlies. Yes, we're seated in the heavenlies. We're also seated on earth. And a lot of these things are for the now as well. And so it's an interesting parallel that we see. And there's a prayer that we see here that we may allow the Spirit of God to lead us and in the joy of our heavenly possessions. and in our position in Christ. Now, the phrase "in Christ" was brought up this morning. I appreciate our brother's comment on that, because the term "in Christ" is throughout this book. It's one of the main topics of this book. And the thing that sometimes we miss is that "in Christ," that phrase "in Christ," is reciprocal. By that I mean it's not only us in Christ, but it's Christ in us. John brings this out very well in John chapter 15 when he talks about the fruit. We're to abide in him and he abides in us. And if the two aren't going together, there's no fruit. And you can see it in relation to this little phrase, "in Christ." We're in Christ, but Christ is in us. It's a marvelous thing to think about, the fact that he would want to dwell in us. We can understand why we would want to dwell in him, but we're in him and he is in us. And allow that phrase to capture our appreciation. The most frequently used word in the book of Ephesians. Anybody want to guess what the most frequently used word is in the book of Ephesians? It's found 90 times. It's that little word "in," that little word "in." And it's "in Christ," that phrase "in Christ" occurs 10 times in the book of Ephesians. And as Paul uses this phrase elsewhere in his writings, he uses that phrase "in Christ" 75 times in all of his epistles and his writings. And yet the book of Ephesians uses it more per capita of chapter than any other epistle. Considering the length of the book and considering the length of all the other books that Paul has written, Ephesians is at the top in terms of its frequency and its emphasis on the word "in Christ." And so truly that is the real theme. It stresses the believer's union with Christ, not only in his death, but his burial and his resurrection. And it is something that we have the present life to appreciate, that we are in Christ Jesus, the union, the oneness, the harmony that is intended. When I hear the word "in Christ," I hear that concept that we are to be Christ for the world today. It's interesting, you see it in relation to the light. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." But he said, "I'm not going to be here all long. I'm going to leave. But when I leave, you're the light of the world." See? And it's the same thing with this concept of "in Christ," that we manifest, display, communicate with our life Christ. Christ should be what we communicate in terms of the fullness of all that we are. You know, many times we hear about young people that can't really identify with themselves. They don't have an identity. They deconstruct. You've heard that term before. They're not satisfied with what they are or what they think they are. So they deconstruct. They strip everything away. And then they decide what they want to be, a boy or a girl. An Indian or a cowboy or whatever, and they're searching. Their heart is hungry for identity. But a philosopher many, many years ago said that in every one of us is a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled with God himself. And that is our identity. What is the most greatest, powerful thing we could say about who we are? We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And what a privilege it is to communicate that and to share it in terms of our witness with others. There's some interesting background with regard to the city of Ephesus and the region of Ephesus. I found this quite interesting because particularly chapter 6 of Ephesians, but in 1000 B.C., there was a fierce and fanatical tribe of females. that were warriors. And they actually mutilated themselves, cut off all their breasts, so that they could be a very efficient, powerful, fierce warrior, fighter. And they were the ones that actually settled this region of Ephesus, where this church is now built. And so some of the folks that actually lived in Ephesus are descendants of that female tribe that was so powerfully motivated to be conquerors, to be soldiers. And so Paul writes to them at the end of the book, put on the whole armor of God and stand fast and go with God's armor as a warrior for him. It's interesting that small connection, but these females that were breastless as a tribe of warriors, their name evolved to be Amazons, the Amazons. I don't know about you, but we seem to be using Amazon more and more lately. All these boxes keep showing up at our house. I'm glad they're just boxes and not tribes of warriors. But it's interesting to see that concept. And then we see this this temple that is here in Ephesus. After the Romans actually conquered the area, the city of Ephesus was burned. It caught on fire. It was burned in 356 BC. But immediately after it being destroyed in fire, Alexander the Great built this city up, and he built this temple. It's called the Temple of Artemis. Locally, it was called Diana, Temple of Diana, because supposedly her presence and her idol was as known as the Bright One or the Light of Asia, was there housed in this temple. And to consider the size of it, we hear it, Paul mentions it in some of his other writings as well. This temple was 418 feet long, 220 feet wide. It was open with an open roof of 127 columns that were 60 feet high. And it was built out of ivory, white marble, cedar, and cypress. And it housed the image of Diana. And isn't it wonderful that Paul takes up this in contrast, I believe, to this temple. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and we see the beauty of the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints of the members of the house of God. How much more important to be part of the house of God than the house of Diana? That's what Paul was, the point he was making. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fit together grows for a habitation, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Oh yes, there was this image of Diana in this huge, massive temple. But this morning, I'm thankful I'm in a little temple right now, and Christ is in the midst. He's promised where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst. And it's so much more important to be in a place where God is. And this is where he chooses to dwell. This is where he desires to be. What a wonderful thing it is to gather in the place where God wants to gather, in the place where he wants us to be. And so it's interesting as we look into this book of Ephesians to see how Paul contrasts the temple of God, the believers in Christ, and this pagan temple that was so huge and so part of the culture of that day. What is the theme of this, or the prompting of this book, Ephesians? Some interesting things about it. Number one, it doesn't spring forth in relation to any incident. There's no real problem. There's no real error. He's not confronting. He's not judging. He's not trying to correct some particular issue, like maybe in the Corinthians or even in Philippians and some of the other writings. He's simply exalting the Lord. He's simply, and I say the word simply, because it's not simple, it's profound, it's huge. The book just lifts up the Lord. It glorifies the Lord. You read the book of Ephesians and you come each time with a higher view of Him and a greater appreciation for all that He is and what He's done. And we see the heavenly calling and the character of the church, the believer's responsibility to be the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're called to be what Christ is presented here in this book. It's a tremendous thing to think that we have been called. It's a tremendous calling. It's something that should surpass everything else that we have in life. Everything else that we think is more important, everything else that we spend our time with, everything else we spend our money that we think are the keys of life, it's rubbish. Paul learned that lesson very quickly when he writes to the Philippian church, one of the epistles as well, and the four epistles that were written from prison and probably sent out at the last at the same time. And by the way, interesting, when you come to Ephesians, as well as the other epistles, and it reads, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the most ancient writings, the most earlier manuscripts of the book of Ephesians do not contain that little phrase. You don't find it. It's been added later. To the saints, and they add, who are in Ephesus. But it's really been omitted by the earlier translations. And why? Well, the reason is that Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon were all, and added to it, we've not seen it, but the epistle to Laodicea, they were what we call circular letters. Circular letters. They weren't written to only be housed by an individual local assembly. We see that Ephesus wouldn't take the position, well, we got the book of Ephesians, what book do you have? You know, no, it's here. We read Ephesians, now we want you to read it. And the one that you have, pass it on to us. We want to read it too. These prison epistles are called circular epistles, not written to an individual church, but individual saints, the body of Christ that shares the powerful word of God. And, you know, that's a lesson that I think we all should have, and that is to be willing to share what God has told us and has given us from the word of God. This word is powerful. The whole scripture is powerful, and it's bathed in blood. It's bathed in blood. So many great, powerful men of God have given their lives. Women, families have given their lives so that we can have this book in our own possession. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that this book is not ours. It's for the saints. And what a privilege it is to pass it on and to see it distributed that way. Harold St. John, one of my favorite men of God in terms of his writings, says this, that this book, the essence of this book is to show God's fixed intentions to gather the universe under one head, one body, being Christ. One head, one body, and that is Christ. And so we see the whole desire of God is to give us his identity through his Son. That's what Ephesians is all about. Ephesians is a book that calls us to the calling to be Christ, to be of Christ, to be in Christ, and to display Christ in every way we can, every avenue of our bodies, every avenue of our life and our service for the Lord. The word ambassador is used. And what is an ambassador? Well, he's one who is in a foreign country giving loyalty and service to someone that's removed, isn't he? And we're ambassadors to Christ. And so that means that how we live, how we talk, how we act, it all reflects back on Christ. It all reflects. Sometimes, some of you knew my dad. And there are times when I see in my own life something that reminds me of my dad. And sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not too good. And I wish it wasn't that way. But you know, how much of your life reminds you of Christ? How much of your life, someone would say, if they get to meet you, if they don't know you, or they spend some time with you, will they say, you know, I can see Christ in you. I can see some of the virtues. I can see some of the ways. I can see the walk that you have. It's a walk that reminds me of Christ. I think that's what the book of Ephesians is calling us to do. And we'll take that up in the next hour with a little bit more detail. F.B. Meyer says this, that the epistle is the epistle of the inner life. The epistle of the inner life. And we see the sit, walk, stand that is used here. We're seated in the heavenlies. We walk this earth with the love and holiness of Christ displayed in our life. And we're standing in the battlefront. Well, Ken Fleming says this. The Apostle Paul's letter, the pinnacle of biblical revelation concerning Christ as the body of Christ. It begins with theological truth and ends with the duty of the reader to walk in the light of that truth. It gives you the truth, and then it says, okay, I'm calling you, and does not want to live by the truth of God. One I'll leave this to our study in a little bit, that Ephesus was idol or not. He was called the Bishop of Ephesus, and that's where he died. He died. Sometimes we don't call it the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. She died there. Lord, from the cross, he said to John, look, I want you to take care of my mother. He did, because John was there, and John was taking care of her. And I think it showed the Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of the Lord's mother faithfully and in remembrance of me. And what a privilege we had this morning to actually do that. That's what God asked us to do through his Son, to remember him, his dying request. May we ever be faithful as well. May we be faithful to always gather like we're gathering and to remember him. Shall we pray? Father, we just would ask that we would all examine our own lives, that we would all examine the things that need to be thrown in the rubbish that don't really represent you too well. And help us to embrace those virtues and those characteristics that really speak of you, that we might be really known as someone that's in Christ, and Christ is in us, and that he might be magnified and glorified as we walk in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.